Morning. It's wonderful to be out and about with each other, to worship our God together, and to sing songs of praise to Him, and to remember the death of our Lord, and to glorify His name. I'm so encouraged by your presence, and I hope that you have been encouraged and edified by the worship that we've been engaged in this morning, and I hope that the things that I prepared will further that encouragement and edification. What a beautiful sentiment, the song that we just sang. Thank you, Foster, for leading that. A place that we're never going to grow old. Harry talked a lot about that this morning, and namely how we prepare ourselves for that wonderful and beautiful home where we won't have any pain or sorrow or anguish. All our problems will be non-existent and be a thing of the past as time is executed and we live in eternity with our God. And I'm continually impressed as I continue to serve the Lord and especially preaching His gospel by times when we don't even communicate, Harry and I or whoever else might be preaching that same day. And because we're preaching from the same book, we're preaching things that intertwine together and complement each other. I think that's what we're going to have this morning. And I think that if we glorify God in presenting His message acceptably, that we'll all be edified and encouraged. And the singing that we've engaged in has also played a great part in preparing our minds for this study and engaging in the things of God. That land where we'll never grow old is a land that is prepared for people that are prepared. A prepared place for a prepared people. And we need to make sure that we are those people. And to that end, I want to talk a little bit this morning about God's inheritance. But when we think about God's inheritance, the first thing that probably comes to mind is passages like 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, where the Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Peter, says that we were begotten again unto a living hope. And he describes that hope as an inheritance that is undefiled, that does not fade away. It's pure. It's reserved in heaven for us, and we're kept by faith through the power of God to realize that inheritance and receive that inheritance. Or in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 11, and the spiritual blessings enumerated by the Apostle Paul in this very lengthy sentence in the Greek, he says, "In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." We are people who are heirs according to the promise, Galatians 3 and verse 29. We have an inheritance to look forward to, and it is better than anything that this world has to offer. It is a spiritual body that we talked about this morning that will never grow old in a land that will never grow old, as we sing in other songs where the roses never fade. It's a beautiful city that endures for eternity. It is the place of God's dwelling, His glory. His presence will be in the midst of Him for eternity. And it's a wonderful thing to think about. But there's another side to that coin that, at least speaking for myself, is not something that I've ever fully appreciated. We're people that have an inheritance laid up for us, but you know, it's impressive to me that God considers some to be His inheritance. And we might kind of balk at that for a moment when we really think about it. What does God treasure? What does He want? What would He desire? What is it that He needs? Well, we know He doesn't need anything. We know that He's self-sufficient. We know that He's self-existent. We know that when He spoke into existence the heavens and the earth and created man on the sixth day as the crowning glory of His creation, it wasn't because He needed it. But I think we could say it's because He wanted it, else He wouldn't have created. And I think it's impressive that when we're thinking about the God of the universe who created all things, who is Himself all-powerful, and as He speaks in many places in His revealed Word, if He needed something, He could provide Himself with it, which itself is a paradox, and the point is He doesn't need anything. He is the One who is self-sufficient. But Scripture makes something clear. There is something, better put, someone, some people that He treasures that he wants for himself, that he was willing to purchase with the greatest price we could imagine. He has a portion among his creation, an allotment, a possession. And when we think about that land where we'll never grow old, and that inheritance that we look forward to, it has everything to do with who God considers to be his inheritance. This is especially something that jumps off the pages of the Old Testament. When we read throughout the old scriptures about God and his people and his plans for them and the history that has been revealed for us and preserved for eternity, we read about how he views the Israelites as his portion, as his people. For example, in Isaiah 19, in verse 25, this actually speaking in a messianic context about spiritual Israel, as we see Egypt and Assyria in this verse. The Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. And so we start to understand this idea of God's inheritance when we read things like my people and the work of my hands. In chapter 47 of Isaiah, in verse 6, speaking of that Babylonian captivity that the Israelites found themselves in, God explains, I was angry with my people, and so I profaned my inheritance. Also in Isaiah, and maybe you have noticed this as we studied Isaiah, popping out a time or two. In verse 17 of Isaiah 63, O Lord, why have you made us stray from your ways and hardened our heart from your fear? Return for your servant's sake the tribes of your inheritance. Isaiah was told that he would preach to a people that did not want to hear, and he would continue to preach that their hearts would further grow dull, and that their eyes would be blinded and their ears hard of hearing. And this is what they're talking about. We were rebellious. We did not conform to your will. Bring us back for your sake, he says, the tribes of your inheritance. In Deuteronomy 9, in verse 29, again, of speaking of Israel, the scripture says, yet they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out by your mighty power and by your outstretched arm. We read in the scripture reading from Deuteronomy 32, verse 9 says that the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. And so you see that word not just associated with what the people of God are promised to possess themselves, but as the people of God in relation to God's view of them. And that's impressive. God, out of all the people of the earth, chose these Israelites to belong specially to him, in contrast to all other nations. And it's not saying that he's not the God of all people, but we understand they were especially chosen by God as his servant to bring about a blessing for the rest of mankind. The scripture continues to speak of things that have to do with the idea of these people being God's inheritance. In Exodus 15 and verse 16, fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as a stone till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. He paid a price, and they belong to him. In Exodus 19 and verse 5, a very familiar passage to us at Mount Sinai, it says, now therefore, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be a treasure, a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. That should be significant to us. It should impress us. Out of all the earth, the Israelites are that special treasure. But all of this foreshadowed something greater in the New Testament. It doesn't stop in the Old Testament. The Israelites as God's inheritance was merely a type of what was the true inheritance to come. In fact, the fact that Jesus, or God rather, chose them and purchased them and brought them to himself and made them holy by his law and guided them in the way of truth was a blessing to them. But I think we're well aware of, especially as people of his kingdom today, that when God blesses anyone, they are expected to be, and the blessings are for the purpose of, them being a channel of his blessings to other people. And so we read about stuff like the contribution in the New Testament and how some are blessed with the physical things so that they themselves, being blessed by God, have the ability to bless other people who are in need. We're a channel of God's blessings, and that's exactly what Israel was. And their seed and lineage were preserved so that God could have His true inheritance. And so, in Acts 20, when the Apostle Paul is speaking to the elders of Ephesus, he said, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood." It's His possession. As Titus 2 and verse 14 says in the New American Standard Bible, that He gave Himself, Christ gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good works. Similar language in 1 Peter 2 and in verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. As we read in Ephesians chapter 1 about our inheritance, it is to the end of God fully realizing His inheritance that the Holy Spirit was given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. This is significant for many reasons, and I want us to consider a few. When we speak about God having a people that are His possession, His portion, His inheritance, we're talking about ownership. God owns those people. As we saw in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, they are a people for God's own possession. The same language in Ephesians, the first chapter, and in verse 14. When God speaks of His inheritance, His portion, He's speaking about ownership. He owns those people. They belong to Him, to no other. In Luke chapter 12, you might remember in the ministry of Jesus, someone came to Jesus in Luke 12 and verse 13, and he said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, Jesus rectifies his misunderstanding of his purpose on earth. He says, "Who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? I didn't come to serve in this capacity. I didn't come to be a physical judge, a lawyer in matters of physical inheritance. I came as a spiritual light to the world of darkness to win people over to God." But notice the demand of this one. "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." My brother has the inheritance and he's keeping back what is rightfully mine. That's my possession. Doesn't belong to him. And so it is with the inheritance that belongs to God. He's speaking about ownership. And we see that even in creation in Psalm 100 and verse 3. The New King James Version says, "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." We are His people. The American Standard Version renders it this way. "It is He that hath made us and we are His." We're not our own. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to God. The fact that He created in the first place demands that we acknowledge His possession of us as His creation. We don't get to dictate how we live. We don't get to dictate what we do. We're His possession. But this is not some selfish thing where you have in Egypt, the Israelites came to a situation of oppression and Pharaoh viewed them as his slaves, his possession. And he wasn't going to let them go. He wasn't going to treat them fairly. He was going to oppress them and make life hard for them. But that's not God's way of looking at things. They were his people, but he didn't bring them out of Egypt to just make it difficult on them, but to bless them. So when we're talking about God's possession, his ownership, we're talking about a wonderful and beautiful relationship. Notice there in Psalm 100 in verse 1. He says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God, and He who has made us and not we ourselves." We belong to Him, and it's a wonderful, blessed thing. It's a relationship of love and of provision. In Psalm 4 in verse 3, the psalmist said this, using this kind of inheritance language. "Know that the Lord has set apart for Himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to Him." The Lord has set apart a certain portion. It's His portion of creation. The psalmist says the one He has set apart for Himself, it belongs to Him, is the one who is godly. And so you're seeing ownership, but it's not just ownership. It's an invitation into a blessed relationship where you're going to be given blessings by God and you are going to reciprocate in joy with service to Him. And so it's a mutual thing where there's a covenant between the Lord and someone else. And we belong to Him, and He belongs to us as well. And with that comes this benefit of being His possession. Notice in Psalm 4 in verse 1, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer." Why is that the case? Why can he say that? Because God has set apart for Himself the godly man. And because He is the Lord hears His prayers. You can call upon Him for your own good and for help. In verse 5, it says, "Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord." There are many who say, "Who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep. Why? For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." That's what we're talking about here. God possesses His people. They're His portion. They're the treasure in contrast to the filth of the world. And what the world wants to tell us is that's not freedom. That's not joy. You're being held back from the wonders of creation and from the wonders of the world and the lust of the flesh. You should be able to give yourself to that. God sets apart the godly man for Himself, and the godly man understands that's a blessing. I have a relationship with God. And when we speak of God's inheritance, we're speaking of ownership and relationship, and we're speaking of His kin. We're speaking of family. We're speaking of belonging to God in a loving relationship. Harry read from Romans, the 8th chapter, in his lesson this morning, where it speaks about our inheritance and our relationship with God, that we've been given a spirit or disposition of adoption by which we cry out, "Abba, Father." That's a blessing. He owns us as His children, and that affords us the blessing of appealing to Him as Father. And that's where this inheritance that we have to look forward to comes into play. The reason we have an inheritance to look forward to is because we are God's inheritance. The Spirit Himself, verse 16, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, who is, according to the Scripture, our brother. Hebrews 2 and verse 12, he says, "I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you." You see the significance of that? We belong to the family of God. In Deuteronomy 9 and in verse 29, as we read before, "They are the people, your inheritance, the Israelites, whom you brought out by your mighty power and by your outstretched arm." And in Hosea 11 and verse 1, this is the wonderful language we read. "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." You called them out. They're your people. They're your children. Israel is your son. And the reason that's so significant is because where we are orphan and we have no father, and really our father is Satan and he is a despot, he hates us, he wants to see nothing but the worst for us. Now we've been chosen, adopted into God's family, and that's significant. And the Israelites needed to understand that. They missed it, though. It was a blessing that God gave them His word, a blessing that God called them to holiness. In Exodus 9 and verse 4, then, this is the blessing. Again, on that Sinai scene, he says, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. And if you obey me, you'll be a special treasure above all people." Why would we follow you, God? Didn't you see the relationship of a father to his son when I delivered you from Egyptian bondage? How I bore you up on eagle's wings? Parents understand this. When a child falls and skins their knee, we pick them up and comfort them. when they're struggling through something, we aid them to get through it. A child has the blessedness of a father and a mother's love and guidance. In Isaiah 46 and verse 3, speaking of the contrast between the idols who need to be carried, you have God, the true one, and His children. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, He says, and all the remnant of the house of Israel who have been upheld by Me from birth, who have been carried from the womb, even to your old age I am He, and even to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. In Psalm 28, there is similar language. In Psalm 28 and verse 8, the Lord is their strength, and He is the saving refuge of His anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever. And so the fact that God has a people, God considers some to be His portion, His possession, His inheritance, is significant because we are given the blessing of belonging to a loving and gracious Father who's going to guide us through all the difficulties of life, who knows what's best for us, who knows us better than we know ourselves. And it's a joy to belong to Him. Don't you want that? Don't you want to be His people? The Israelites were mistaken. They wanted to go and serve the Baals. They wanted to go and serve these other false gods. And they didn't realize they were leaving the most blessed state and relationship that they could ever imagine. We want to be a part of God's inheritance. We want to be His people. We want to be treasured by Him. So we want to know that we are a part of that. You know, God's inheritance is something that can be authenticated. It's something that is verifiable. Who belongs to God? Today we have possessions and we have contracts that we have signed our name to. We have ownership that we can prove. We have papers to prove the ownership of our vehicles, the ownership of our homes. We can prove that these children are ours by their birth certificate and our name is there. And so God knows His people and we want to be His people. But God's inheritance only includes the ones that He has set apart for Himself. You notice that through that language we read. It doesn't say that these people were just randomly belonging to God and they didn't even know it. God reached out and chose them. He purchased them with an immense price. He brought them to Himself. He adopted them. And so there was a knowledge of who God's people were, and they were marked in a very peculiar and specific way. Notice in Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter, Moses is preparing the children of Israel for their inheritance because they are God's inheritance. But he makes sure they understand why this relationship even exists and then how it will persist as they continue into the possession of their own inheritance. He told them in the first part of Deuteronomy 7 that they need to destroy the people God is giving into their hands. Don't make any covenant with them. Don't marry into them. Don't worship their gods. Destroy all of these objects of worship. And he says in verse 6, this is why. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. You're His, set apart for Him. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the least of all peoples. Why? But because the Lord loves you and because He would keep the oath which He swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage and from the hand of Pharaoh of Egypt. They are His people. We'll continue with the rest in a second. They are His inheritance. They are His precious possession, a holy people, a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples because God loved them. And as I said before, these Israelites are chosen as a channel of God's blessings to the entire world. And you, all the families of the earth, shall be blessed, He said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. And so when He says, the reason you're my people is to honor the promises that I gave to Abraham, this is inclusive of all the people in the world that will be blessed for time and eternity. And so you're not special in yourself. You're special because God chose you. You're special because now you're His. and you belong to Him, and you're being molded by Him. He's calling you to holiness, affected by His Word. That's what sets you apart. And that's what He treasures. You aren't fit for this. He saved you through the baptism into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10. He purified you. He cleansed you. He gave you a law to abide by, which represents His holiness. And this is why you stand out and you belong to Him, because He has given Himself to you. And so if you're not receiving what He's giving, then you're not going to be His portion. And that's what he continues to say in verse 9. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. Israelites, you're His portion. You're His treasure. And that's a wonderful and immeasurable blessing. But He repays, verse 10, those who hate Him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, the judgments, which I command you today to observe them. You're my portion. But if you decide something else is more attractive, and you despise me, and you despise my goodness and my blessings, I don't have to hold on to you. I don't have to listen to your desires. I decide who my portion is. I decide who my treasure is. And if you want to be that, you'll meet my condition. That's what he's saying. And it's a blessed thing. And we need to see the blessings of the commandments of God. We want to be his inheritance, but it only includes the people that he has set apart for himself. We studied on last Sunday in Isaiah 47 in verse 6 about you have Babylon being judged, and they're going to be brought down, and they're not going to be the lady of the nations anymore. But why were the people ever in that captivity? In Isaiah 47 and verse 6, we read it earlier. God says, I was angry with my people. I have profaned my inheritance and given them into your hand. They are my portion. They are my allotment. They are my treasure. And yet, because they have rebelled against me, and they have not allowed me to dwell in them through my commandments I have graciously provided, they're not fit to be with me anymore. And this is for a time where he's refining them so they can be his people. But when they reject his ways, they forfeit the portion and the blessings of being his inheritance. If he is not their portion, in other words, then they will not be his portion. In Psalm 119 and verse 57, the psalmist used this language when he said, you are my portion, O Lord. Psalm 119:57. You are my portion. What does that amount to? If God is our portion, if the Israelites really viewed God as the treasure above all treasures, as belonging to them, as being that blessed Father who loves them and is only wanting best for them, you're my portion, the psalmist says. I have said that I would keep your words. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. I thought about my ways, and turned my feet to your testimonies, because you're my portion and I am yours. I made haste and did not delay, verse 60, to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight I will rise to give you thanks, because of your righteous judgments. I'm a companion of all who fear you and those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. You see that? And so the Israelites missed the point when they viewed God's commandments as a burden. And it would have been better for us to return back to Egypt, be around those gods and those people and that depravity. And they did not realize that the very blessing of being called out is that God would fill them with his holiness and his goodness and his love. That's the relationship, and it's a blessing. But you don't get to decide who God's portion is. You don't get to decide who God treasures and what he delights in. You see, that's the problem with the Jews going into Romans chapter 9, where they're his portion. We're your people. You called us out. You called us your son. You gave us the law. You gave us the covenants. You gave us the promises. We belong to you, not to anybody else. No one else belongs to you. And so Paul said, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have the power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? Who are you to tell me who I should treasure, who I should take to be my family, to be my people? The people don't decide. The Lord delights in a certain people. He considers a certain people. That's what a portion is. You've got the whole, and God has a portion of the whole. It's His portion, though. It's His delight. And it can't be anything or anyone who is opposed to His holy character and His holy nature. Those who do not delight in the revelation of Himself, He's not their portion, will not be His portion. And so God's plan with the Israelites was to make sure that their seed would be preserved so that the Messiah could come and then He would truly have His portion. They were a type of the true inheritance of God to come, which is why He was able to discard them after they rejected His Son. Notice in Isaiah 49 and verse 5, the Lord says, who formed me, the servant, the Messiah, from the womb to be His servant, to bring back Jacob to Him so that Israel is gathered to Him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, He says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. You notice that phrase, the preserved ones of Israel? That's that remnant that we see throughout the Old Testament, especially as we're studying Isaiah. They are the preserved ones so that the seed could come through whom all the nations of the earth could be blessed. These are the holy ones who are faithful to God, but it always looks toward that spiritual remnant. In chapter 6, Isaiah is said that that remnant will come back for consuming. There would be a remnant of a remnant. But did you notice there when he says preserved ones of Israel, he said that's not enough. There's other people too. He talks about the Gentiles. Indeed, God's portion involves many people from many places and many backgrounds, all conform to the standard of His Son reigning as King. In Psalm 2, you see the nations rage and the people plot vain things. In Acts chapter 4, it likens that to Pilate and Herod and the Gentiles and the people of Israel. But what we read in verse 7 is God saying, I declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you all the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. The nations for your inheritance, the people that have loved you and submitted to you, they belong to you as you have broken them with that rod and you have caused them to submit. And therefore, in Ephesians 3 and verse 6, the Gentiles are fellow heirs of the same body. That body is the possession of God. It's His inheritance. It's His people. And so we can know whether we're God's inheritance. We can make sure that we are authentic children of God. And we need to understand that what that goes along with is who God has chosen as His people. We don't get to choose who are God's family, what God's portion amounts to. For example, the psalmist, remember, said, I have set apart the godly man for myself. In Ephesians, the first chapter, we see how that is, that we're authenticated as those who are God's inheritance, His portion, His treasure, His people, His own possession. And it has a lot to do with what God is trying to pour out into us. In verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Why is God doing that? Why is He bringing all spiritual blessings to the world in Christ Jesus? Why is He doing that? He wants some to belong to Him, and it can't happen unless they take in what He is providing them, unless they see Him as their portion, and they consume those spiritual blessings, delighting in the spiritual things of eternity, not in the things of the world. So He says in verse 5, they were predestined
to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of God's will. Those spiritual blessings have led to their adoption into Christ. Verse 11 picks up with that idea of sonship and the fact that we have obtained an inheritance in Him, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. But I want us to notice verse 13 beginning. He says, "In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." Now remember, the New American Standard Bible renders it this way, "with a view to the redemption of God's own possession." Now He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. By that, we are adopted to be His sons, a people, He says, of holiness and being without blame before Him in love, verse 4. And all of that is to mold us into the people that He has purchased, who He wants to be related to, who He wants to be in fellowship with, who He wants to be identified with. In Hebrews 11, He is not ashamed to be called these kinds of people with this kind of faith. He's not to be ashamed to be called their God and their Father. There is a particular people that He wants, and the only way that they could be that is by Him pouring Himself into them. And what that amounts to then is as they're transformed and they become more and more like God and like His Son, is this promise of their inheritance, but it has everything to do with Him finally receiving His full possession with a view to our inheritance. As Harry talked about, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. 1 John chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3. That has everything to do with God finally being able to receive in the fullest measure and capacity what belongs to Him with a view to God's own possession. Harry looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which says, "Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Corruption doesn't inherit incorruption. You will either be raised or you will be changed in a twinkling of an eye." Why is that the case? God wants us. He loves us and wants us to be with Him for eternity. And that can't happen in this present state. He has given us an inheritance to the end of finally taking full possession of what He has wanted in eternity as He planned before the time of the world began. He's wanting us. He's wanting us to be His people. He's wanting that to be consummated for forever. So in Ephesians chapter 1, when He's talking about this inheritance that we have and giving us confidence about it, He's giving us confidence about us being God's possession, about us finally being with Him for eternity, finally realizing that relationship in its fullest extent. And He says the guarantee and that which is showing us we will have an inheritance is that seal of the Holy Spirit of promise. We're marked and we are verified to be God's people with the seal of the Spirit, He says. It is the Greek word sphragizo. Arkin Gingrich says it means a mark with a seal as a means of identification. I think we understand what that means. You get that stamp, that notary that verifies and authenticates a document. You get a king who puts his signet on the wax and makes a seal, and the people know that this is authentically something the king has decreed. It's been brought forth by his authority. We can trust it and we can listen to it. And so we're marked and we're identified as being those who are God's own possession so that we can receive our inheritance and be finally in heaven for eternity with God, the seal of the Spirit. I preached a whole lesson on this. You want to listen to it, you can, but Harry and Brett probably have much better lessons on that. And so we won't go into detail about this. It's not this good feeling that it causes you to have. I know that I'm God's because the Spirit is making the hairs on the back of my neck stand up. It has nothing to do with any subjectivity. But I want us to be impressed with the whole context of Ephesians. When we get to chapter 6 and verse 17, And he's speaking about putting on the armor of God so that we can be able to stand in these difficult days where we wrestle with things of a spiritual nature. He says in verse 17, one of the things we take is the sword of the Spirit. What is the sword of the Spirit? It's the Word of God. The Spirit is wielding the Word of God as a sword to slay the enemy, to parry the onslaught of the enemy, to defend and to attack the enemy. And so what you have is the Word being the Spirit's instrument. When we see the Spirit doing something, He's doing it by and through the Word. The Spirit is not the Word, but the Spirit and the Word are inseparable. When He says that you can know you have an inheritance, you can know you belong to God by the seal of the Spirit, He's talking about the Word of God living and abiding in us. And it's no different than with the Israelites, is it? I chose you not because you're special, but because I love you. I want to fulfill the promises given to Abraham. And here's how you will remain my people. Here's how you will remain the special treasure above all the earth, because the earth is mine, but I chose you. You're my portion. You will keep my commandments. You will be holy, for I am holy. People should know that you belong to me by the way that you live. That's what we're seeing here in Ephesians 1. We have that identifying mark of God's Word on our hearts. What does that look like? Notice in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. What is that calling? You're called to be His sons. You're called to blamelessness. You're called to holiness. You're called to unity. You're called to righteousness. You're called to glory in God and glorify God with your life. You walk worthy of that. What does that amount to? He goes on in chapter 4 and verse 20. You have not so learned Christ, walking as the Gentiles. You haven't learned Christ that way. If indeed you have heard Him and been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, you put off your former conduct and you put on the new man being renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then he gets down to verse 30 and he says this, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. How? How would we grieve the Holy Spirit of God? He has sealed us and we know therefore we have an inheritance waiting for us. Primarily because we belong to Him and sons are those who have an inheritance. He sealed us. How could we ever grieve the Holy Spirit by whom we were sealed? He says in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice and be kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You learn Christ and you put on Christ. And you can know you're God's child. You can know you have an inheritance. You can know the Lord delights in you. You can know you have the Lord's favor and His guidance and His love and His protection and His provision. He will bear you up on eagle's wings. He will get you to your inheritance because you are His inheritance. You conform to His teaching. That's the identifying mark of a child of God. Don't you want to be a part of God's family? Don't you want to be a part of His portion, His treasure on the earth? I want to belong to Him. And I can know that we belong to Him if we're faithful to His Word. If we allow His Word to change us. As Harry talked about, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. That's not burdensome. It's part of the reward. It's part of being His child. It's part of being His inheritance. And it has a great purpose to it. You notice there in Isaiah 46 and in verse 12, speaking of Israel, who is His inheritance, he says in verse 12, listen to me, you stubborn-hearted who are far from righteousness of Isaiah 46. I bring my righteousness near, it shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel my glory. That's another thing we read that should stand out to us. Israel was God's inheritance. He calls Israel His glory. How does that work? As God has chosen Israel to be His people, and He pours Himself out of love into them and changes them, that they stand out from the rest of the world. They are a special and holy people. It is for the reason to glorify Him. They are His glory. He is seen through them. And so we have the reason for Babylonian captivity is that they were not causing God to be glorified. People weren't looking at Israel and thinking, look at them, and they belong to this one and only true God, and praise God for who He is based on who these people are becoming, but they profaned His name among the nations. So He says in Ezekiel 36 and verse 21, I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And notice this, the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. That should put to bed all of our problems in the Lord's body. If we understood that. That the reason we're here this morning is so that by our way of living and our way of being transformed by His will is to His glory. We hallow Him and His name is glorified in the earth. And that only comes through this honest and tender heart that is changed by His will. And so this looks forward to our time in verse 26. Because I was profaned by you among the nations, I'm going to give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and you will keep my judgments and do them. That's the true heritage, inheritance, and portion of the people of God who, because they know they belong to Him and they view Him as their inheritance and they see the value and blessings and conforming to His will, bring glory to God. It's all about bringing glory to God. The reason He has called us, the reason He has chosen us, the reason He is transforming us, is so that people can see Him in us and glorify His name. Matthew 5 and verse 16, you are a light to shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And that's really the theme of Ephesians 1. You notice that in verse 6? To the praise of the glory of His grace. And in verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be of His glory. And the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Brethren, when we go against His commands, when we cause the name of God to be blasphemed and we grieve the Holy Spirit, He is not glorified. He is glorified when we act as His children according to His ways. We should rejoice in the fact that we belong to God and He views us in that way. You ever had something that you loved so much or someone that you loved so much and you identified with them and you were proud to say, they're my child, they're my mother, they're my father, that's mine. That's how God views His children. But it's the ones who allow themselves to be transformed by His will. He does not delight in sin. He is not glorified by worldliness. He delights in the people who put on the image of His Son and bring glory to Him through living as He called them to live. You can be a part of God's family this morning. You can be a part of God's inheritance. Out of all of the world, you can be that portion that God has chosen to be identified with. In Galatians, the third chapter, it tells us that we are sons of God by faith as we have been baptized into Christ Jesus. And that invitation stands for you this morning. If there's any other need that we can assist you with of a spiritual nature, we invite you to come forward while we stand and sing the song that was selected.